Good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to be in his presence, isn't it? I love being in his presence, don't you? I sense this morning that God's going to give me a challenge for us. He's been challenging me. So I just want to start by discerning the difference, talking about the difference between condemnation and conviction. Because there's a distinct difference. But if we're not careful, we can confuse them. And we have a choice whether we receive condemnation or reject condemnation. We have a choice whether we receive conviction or whether we reject it. You see, condemnation comes from the pit, doesn't it? It's a tool of the enemy. Condemnation will leave us feeling hopeless. It will suck life from us. And it leads to death. And condemnation is something that we need to reject. And often the enemy will use other people to speak words of condemnation over us. And we need to reject that. Conviction, on the other hand, is quite glorious. Conviction is something the Holy Spirit does. It's not my job, it's not the pastor's job, it's not our friend's job to convict, but it's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, and we choose to receive that conviction and respond to it, is something that brings life and brings freedom. It takes us to truth. It takes us closer to Jesus. But we have a choice when we're convicted, don't we? When we receive that conviction of the Holy Spirit, we can choose to harden our hearts. We can choose to reject that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And in doing that, we're left where we are, not finding the freedom that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us to bring us into that freedom. And so I welcome conviction, but I have to confess there have been times in my life when I have hardened my heart. But that's not a good move. It was never a good move. And so now I welcome conviction. And what I want to do before I start to speak and read the scripture, I want us all to declare to Jesus that we welcome his conviction in our hearts and our minds. So will you stand with me? And this is for Christians. This is for new Christians. This is for Christians who've been Christians for decades. But this is also for those who are not yet Christians. Because Holy Spirit can convict any one of us. And at that time when we get that conviction, we choose whether we receive it or not. So let's invite Holy Spirit to convict. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence here in this room. Holy Spirit, we thank you that your desire is to bring us closer to Jesus. Your desire is to bring us closer to Father God. And in doing that, you convict us. And Jesus, we say this morning, we welcome Holy Spirit. We welcome Holy Spirit. You are welcome to convict me. And go on, you say that. Holy Spirit, you are welcome to convict me. And Jesus, I thank you that conviction is to bring me closer. I thank you that conviction is to bring me freedom. I thank you that conviction is to bring freedom to my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Do sit down. You'll find me lots of pauses. The last few times I was preaching, I was in Africa, and I was using a translator. That's perhaps the excuse I'll use, but the reality is I'm also listening to Holy Spirit and see what he's got to say. Because I don't want to speak my words to you. I want to speak what Holy Spirit's got for us this morning. I'm going to read from Revelation 3. Starting at verse 14. And John was on the island of Patmos. He was in captivity there when he wrote Revelation. And God gave him a vision. And Revelation is a recording, his recording of that vision. Well, in that vision, God gave him messages for seven different churches. And I'm only going to read one of them to you this morning. But many of them, God would say, he would compliment them for how well they're doing, and then he would say, but I have a few things against you, and would talk about the things that he had against them. And I was wondering what God might say to this church, or this expression of his church, if he was writing a letter to us. You see, I will get to read this, but when I read through the epistles, when I read the New Testament, and I read about the early church, I read about a church that is effective. I read about a church that is growing in number, dramatically growing. I read about a church where the people in church are seeing healings and miracles and deliverances on a regular basis. Yet I also read about a church that at times is going astray. And God's people have a habit of doing that. We look at the Old Testament. The Israelites were taken out of captivity from Egypt into the wilderness. Yet those who came out of captivity never got to the promised land. Because they refused at times to follow God. And in every one of Paul's epistles to the church, Paul is encouraging them. But at the same time, he is explaining to them some of the ways where they are not following the scriptures. They are not living according to the gospel. They are not living the reality of the freedom and the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. So verse 14 of chapter 3 of Revelation. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also had conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it's noticeable here when God says, I will spit you out of my mouth, he takes things quite seriously, doesn't he? You see, we have a jealous God. We have a jealous God. He wants us all. But he wants us all because he knows it's best for us when we give him our all. It's not because he glories in seeing us giving our things up. It's because he glories when we have relationship with him, because he knows that's how he created us to be. He created us for intimacy with him. He created us for that relationship with him. And that's what he wants. And he knows that when our lives are not living in that relationship, in that freedom, then we are not living our best. And it's not the best for us. So he jealously desires each one of us. He wants us for his own. He created you and me to be his own, to have relationship with him. And what's more, he has provided a way that we can. Through the Old Testament, we read, and they didn't have their Saviour. They didn't have Jesus. But we have Jesus. God's plan to save us. Jesus died for you and me. And it wasn't just the beating and the rejection and the false accusations. But the time when Jesus really cried out, the time when he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was that moment as he breathed his last, when he recognized with the weight of our sin and our guilt and our shame, that meant that, that his Father in heaven could no longer look on Jesus. And as God turned his back, as Jesus breathed his last, he descended into hell so that you and I don't have to. But our Jesus, our loving Saviour, chose. He chose that for you and I, that we would live. And it's that love. It's that dedication. It's that giving of him whole self. He held nothing back. Jesus held nothing back. He gave everything to death on a cross and descending into hell for 3 days, so that we could live. so that we could have eternal life. And it is that commitment. It is that all that God is demanding from you and me. That is what God is asking for, us to give us all. To give Him our all. To give Him our all. And for too long, and I say this as someone who's been in church for more than 50 years, but too long, we have not been given our all. And I'm not speaking to individuals about not giving all, because there may well be individuals who are giving all, but I suspect actually all of us need to give more. So don't feel judged, don't feel condemned, because we have a gospel of grace. But Jesus gave it all. And my friends, we need to give it all too. I can remember, it was probably 30 or 40 years ago, when I looked at the scriptures, and I looked at me, and I looked at church, and the Christians that I knew then. And I noticed that what I was experiencing in church, what I was experiencing in my life, didn't match up to what I read in the scriptures. And I was saying, why is this? Why are we not living like the scriptures teach us to live? Why are we not experiencing the goodness of God that the early church was experiencing? And I believe that it's simply because we're not giving our all. We are not giving our all. And if we really care about the people out there that are lost, if we really care about those, the sick, if we want to see revival in this city, if we want to see revival in this nation, then we need to awaken ourselves. The church needs to awaken. And the church is you and I. And this is a call. This is a call to come closer to Jesus. This is a call to surrender ourselves and to surrender everything. And this is a call for Christians and for non-Christians. This is a call for those who have already given their lives to Jesus once, or maybe twice, or maybe regularly. But it's also a call for those who have never given their lives to Jesus. Such love demands a response. Such sacrifice demands a response. And we need to respond by giving everything to Jesus, laying down our lives. The call in the Bible is to take up our cross. And I think very few of us really know what that means. Some of us might know to one degree or another, but very few of us really know what that means. I know I'm still learning. Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he said that because he didn't really care what happened to him while he was on earth. Now, it's not that he didn't care. It's not because he didn't want the comfort of life. It's because he says, Christ is more important than my comfort. Living for Jesus, speaking his words, doing what he's doing is more important than my comfort. So to live is Christ. Yet, he said, to die is gain. Because he knew without any shadow of doubt that he'd got a place in heaven. And that he would go to paradise at death. Yet he knew that he was to live for longer. He had more work on earth to do. So he was happy to live to serve his God. To serve the Jesus who died for him. And the challenge to each one of us is, can we honestly say, to live is Christ, to die is gain? To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a serious message. The gospel story is an amazing, wonderful story of love. Of a God who loves his people, his created people. He loves his children. A God who loves relationship and desires each one of us. He desires intimacy. But it's a story of a God who demonstrated the way for us to have that relationship and that intimacy. He not only demonstrated the way, but he provided a way. Because without Jesus, we couldn't have that intimacy. But with Jesus, we can. And it's receiving him as our Savior. And choosing to surrender our lives to him. That takes us to that place where we can, day by day, give up more and more of our life to him. Far too much of my life, my aim was to look for what was comfortable for me. I would look when I came into church for a seat that I was comfortable on. I would look to have a comfortable bank balance. I would look to have a house that was comfortable for me to live in. I would look to have a nice car to drive in. I would look for what makes comfort for me. And I think that is a fairly standard human trait. We want to make life comfortable for ourselves. We like to have people around us that we're comfortable with. But if I want to say honestly, to live is Christ, then I need to die to these things of self. And I need to look. I need to look at what is it Jesus is doing. You see, when I read of Jesus in the Gospels, I don't read of him having a bed to lie in and a home to go to. We read of Jesus. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't walk the earth looking for his comfort. He walked the earth looking and listening and sensing the Spirit of God in him. So he was doing the works that his father was doing. He was speaking the words that his father was speaking. That wasn't looking for his own self. That was looking out for his father, but looking out for others. Are we a people who are seeking God first? Are we a people who are ready to surrender all to Jesus? Are we a people ready to surrender, to respond to the gospel message? This gospel was never meant to be a comfortable place. It's a glorious, glorious thing to celebrate. It's a glorious thing to know that I can have assurance of salvation and a place in heaven when that time comes. It's a glorious thing to know that we can live in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But do our lives reflect this gospel? Do our lives reflect this gospel? I, for one, am challenged. I'm challenged by this. But the call is to surrender. The call is to take our God seriously. We can sing quite readily of an awesome God, but how much do we believe how awesome, how powerful, how mighty he is? Are we ready to surrender to him? Are we ready to surrender everything to him? And for you this morning, it might just be some one thing that Father God, the Holy Spirit, is putting his finger on in your life. And I don't want anyone to leave here feeling condemned. Because none of us get this right, and none of us will get it right all the time. But we can work. We can work in our lives to get closer and closer to this real surrender. And we can invite Holy Spirit to convict us. And as he convicts us, we surrender to him. With a soft heart. With an open heart. With a heart that says, yes, Jesus. In that Garden of Gethsemane. Father, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew that wasn't an easy cup. And he knows it's not an easy cup for you and me. But it's a cup that he's asking for. And a cup that he was ready to surrender. Are you ready to surrender? Are you ready to surrender? What is it? What is it that God's calling you right now to surrender to him? I want to be part of a church that is as powerful and as effective as I read about here in the scriptures. And I believe that all of you, or if not all of you, at least most of you, would like the same. But it requires a response from us. And it's not a one-time response. It's not, I have given my life to Jesus and now I carry on with my life. It's, I have given my life to Jesus. Jesus, my life is all yours. What is it you're calling of me today? What is it you're asking of me today? What is it you're asking me of this hour, of this moment? This is a continual response to Jesus. A continual surrender to him. Are we ready? I believe there are hearts here who are ready, and I thank Jesus for that. And I'm going to suggest that the musicians, if you don't mind, come and play gently in the background. But I'm going to invite you to come up and respond to Jesus. Respond to his call on your life. Don't hold back. The invitation is open now. Come forward. And I know this isn't easy, but are we serious about the gospel? Are we serious about Jesus? Are we serious about serving our God? Our God is demanding everything. At least he's asking for everything. He never forces it. He never will force it. He'll never force us to respond to him. The Holy Spirit will convict. And as I said before, you can choose to harden your heart, or you can choose to receive and respond to that conviction in your life. Come on, let's stand. Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you gave it all. Jesus, you let everything go for me so that I could live. Jesus. There was nothing you held back so that I could live. And Jesus, I respond to you now. I give you myself. Jesus. 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 Respond to Jesus. Respond to the Holy Spirit. And if you have never given your life to Jesus, and you want to, and you want to say, yes, Jesus, come forward and give your life to Jesus now. Don't delay any longer. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you, that you would live. Come, come and give your life to Jesus. And as Holy Spirit puts something on your heart to release to him, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. Respond to Holy Spirit. He comes to you with love. comes to you with love. Release to him. Release to him.